ordinary men that must choose how they will lead their children. You open your Bibles to John chapter 1. Later we'll be at Matthew chapter 16 and then Luke 9 if you're one that would mark your Bible. As men are ordinary people that God would use and would call, that's what we've been walking through in the last few weeks. Now, most of us have probably played a game or a sport on a playground where they elect two captains and they start to pick teams. Usually they start by picking the best athlete, the smartest, the fastest, the strongest. Then they may pick their friends because they want to have their buddies on their team. The truth is, everyone wants to have their name called. They say, you come over here. Nobody wants to be the one that's not picked or the last pick, but to be called because you are needed. Today I want to look at a man whose name was called. Someone called him to his side. Over the last 3 weeks, we saw three other ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways. John the Baptist, whose life was set apart to be a forerunner of Christ. He declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he was blessed when his followers abandoned him to pursue Jesus Christ. Then we saw Andrew, that with his excitement, that he personally got to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he immediately goes and calls others to meet Jesus. Then we saw Simon when he first met Jesus. His name was changed to Peter. He was transformed by Christ from an impulsive man to one who strongly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's look at what happens today to another man in John chapter 1. Go down to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you call us to follow you. Us ordinary people, ordinary men, ordinary women, so that you can show your work through us, so that you can transform us to be the people you want. Lord, I ask that you put your hand in each person here, that our desire would be to be obedient to your word, to be used by you, to be obedient to you. That we would understand what it means to get up and follow you. But I ask that you give me the word to say, that I would know how to correctly point to you. And Lord, I ask that you would have this time of preaching, that it would honor you and lift up your name. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Interesting fact about Philip. His name in the Greek means lover of horses. That means absolutely nothing in our message, except for he probably got picked on in high school. Okay. As we look at this man, Philip, he's the first called. He's the first one that we see called. And he's not yet an apostle, but he has been called, as we just saw, to follow Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you, as I'm preparing this message, I kept adding and adding and adding to point one. So today we're just going to look at point one. And next week we got a missionary coming in. You do not want to miss Brother Albert, the veteran missionary to Mexico, that will be with us to share. So make sure you plan on being here, being challenged, being encouraged. It's awesome to see that the gospel of Christ preached around the world. People come into the Lord to where they need to build bigger buildings or more buildings and discipling people. So make sure you plan on being here, and we'll pick this up the following week. But we start out with the first call. And we see this man be called to follow Jesus. He's one of them that later Jesus would appoint 12 men as his apostle out of a big group of disciples. So far, Andrew and Peter came to Jesus. But Philip is the first one that heard Jesus say, "Follow me." And when Jesus calls us to follow, this is an invitation for discipleship. It's an invitation to know him deeper. It's an opportunity for intimacy with the Almighty, intimacy with the Creator, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. It's to know him and to watch him and to learn from him. You know, the closer you are to Christ, the more you can look and see him working in some of the weirdest places of our lives. The things in our lives sometimes that we're like, why would this happen to me? When you're walking intimately with God, you can say, oh, so you could provide this. So you could use me in this way. So I can see this person's love towards me. But you know, when you're not intimate with God, often we miss out on his work all around us. And Jesus says, follow me. Know me. Talk to me. Learn from me. Watch me. And we see Jesus speak of following him quite a few times in Scripture. And as I studied, like I said, I just kept adding. And so our whole focus today will be, follow me. What does that mean? What does he really want from us? What's the depth of this, follow me? He was not saying, follow me to Sunday school or just Sunday morning. His depth of following me was very deep. It was about intimacy. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, it's the most popular use of follow me in the Scripture. Matthew 16, go down to verse 24. You're familiar with this. In verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He continues, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, Jesus, in these few passages, as a few verses we read, he kind of gives the pros and the cons of following him. Now, in following Christ, there's another area that he speaks of we're not going to get into today. He says you should count the cost. There is a cost to following Christ. And if you're not willing to let the cost happen to you, you're not going to be a follower of him, because there is a cost to it. Well, he names kind of the cost off here. There's a con to following Christ. You've got to deny yourself. Monday, don't forget about that. Monday. See, I washed my ears this morning. The con of following Christ, you've got to deny yourself. Ain't nobody want to do this. We can talk about it. We can preach about it. We can act happy about it. But the truth is, this is something we have to fight daily. He doesn't mean you need to eat less sweets. That you should have less fun and watch less TV. He's saying, listen, deny yourself by picking up this cross. Remember, if you lived in that day, if you were one of the disciples or even the apostle who would become an apostle, this was not a cute saying. They did not go home and order a silver cross to wear on their chest. Because what he is saying to them is literally, you have to die. The cross was an ugly picture of a brutal death. And he says, listen, you're going to die to yourself because you're going to live for me. See the difference there? What he's saying is no longer about you. Ooh, that's hard as Christians, isn't it? It's part of our flesh that we fight daily. This is our calling. He says, I want you to die to yourself and start following me. In other words, you place me as Lord, as master, as the leader of your life. It's no longer about you. It's not about your desires. It's not about your opinions. It's not about your comfort. It's about my calling on you. That's not the color I like. That's not the way I want it. Jesus says, that's not your calling. He says, my way, my purpose, it's all about the leadership now, the Messiah. Why? He knows what is right. So the con is deny yourself. And you might say, man, that's a rough one. Yes, it is. It's a high cost. Here's the pro. If you deny yourself, he gives you life. If you'll die to yourself, you'll have true life in him. If you're willing to pick up his cross and accept death to yourself so that you can follow him, he said, for my sake, if your purpose is to follow his desires and do it for his name's sake, he says you'll receive life because you're following the giver of life. He's taken you from your selfish desires. He's given you a cross with a new purpose. You're no longer pursuing what you want, what you think is cute is important. He says, in following me, you have a new purpose. And you need this cross daily to remind you. Daily, you've got to die to yourself and your own struggles. And this is what he has called you to do. Follow me. This is why Jesus asked the question at the end there, verse 26. What is the profit or benefit if you gain the whole world? What is the profit of living to be super rich, super comfortable, super happy, having everything you've ever wanted, doing everything you ever wanted for 100 years? Let's say you live for 100 years. He asked, then what? Say, how much was your soul worth? What is the value of your eternity? Yeah. Pretty big question we must ask. In other words, Christ is saying, because your soul is more valuable than the whole world. If you want to feel special, there's the verse right there. If you think about it, the creator of the universe died to save your soul. That's the value he placed in you. Would you trade that for a bigger house, for a bigger banking account, for more cars, for more popularity, for more fun? And unfortunately, too many would say, yeah, because I'm living for now. But he says, because of your pursuits, and keeping your life now and your desires now, you will lose your life. We also see Jesus speak to some who claim to want to follow him. Look at Luke chapter 9, if you will. I don't plan on speaking too long today, so you listen fast and I'll get you home. But you know, you have the ones that claim to follow Jesus, the ones that claim to give their life for him. What does it mean when he calls you to follow him? Our youth pastor used to have a saying that Amy's really good at repeating, that obedience is, what's the words? Immediately, exactly, with the right heart attitude. Obedience to God isn't when you feel like it. Obedience to God isn't when it's convenient to you. Obedience to God isn't when you can afford it. Obedience to God is to trust Him right now and being obedient to Him. And we see men here that, oh, I love the Lord. Let's keep on in this text in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Then he continues here, and in verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said to him, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Three men valiantly proclaim, I will follow him. Well, there's an in here community going, right now. We got a thing. That's right. Some of y'all know where it's originally. He thinks I'm original with it, so don't ruin it for him. Okay, don't ruin it for me. I'm still my flesh. But see, here's some men that will do what we can easily do. Oh, yeah, I've never did. I love it. I'm the man. I love Jesus. And the first man kind of gave a shallow commitment. Lord, I'll go anywhere with you. Sounds good, don't it? Makes good songs for us to sing. And we often hear that today. You know what I'm always going to say? You're not even committed to church. You won't read your Bible regularly. You don't like praying publicly. You don't give. You don't serve. And you claim that you'll take a sword to your neck for the Lord? You won't give up your Sundays, much less Wednesday night, by golly.
It's not very nice, is it?
But you don't claim that you'll go anywhere with the Lord. So what's he saying? Listen, life with me ain't comfortable. At camp, a verse just jumped out at me this week. That just read it 1,000 times, never really meant a lot. So we're walking through the heroes of faith. We're walking through these men whose head was chopped off. They were turned upside down and cut in half down the middle. I taught this in my session. You want me to describe what they went through? What that saw going through their bodies? And they're still alive, cutting through the pelvic bone, all the way through a slow death. Talk about ones that had to hide in mountains and in caves. They were pursued, many were killed, speared, thrown off the temple. And sometimes we feel like we're suffering for Jesus until Hebrews 12:4 says this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You didn't even prick your finger working hard enough to get rid of sin in your life. Don't claim that you'd do anything for me. Well, that was a slap to the face that I needed. And God says, listen, you ain't done nothing. Thank God he's done everything, right? Thank God that he paid the price. Jesus points out to this man who claims, I'll go anywhere with you. I think in a very loving tone, Jesus says, listen, where I'm going, it's going to be tough. You don't understand. I don't have a comfy night, I have a comfy hotel I'm going to. Here's what Jesus said. He said, listen, foxes have holes and birds of the net, air have nests. He said, listen, foxes and birds have homes to go back to. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, I don't know where I'm going the next day. Do you think you can handle that? 10 million people want to go to a mission trip to Brazil with me. You know, the first question, and it never fails. You know what the first question always is? No? What are we going to eat? That is, the food is always the first question. My answer is, we're going to be fine there. Okay? Sometimes we want the snapshot, but we don't want to suffer. We don't want to hurt. We don't want to struggle. And this is, man, oh, Lord, I want to go on a mission trip. That sounds like fun. He says, you don't understand. The foxes and the birds are going to have better places to sleep than I do. It's going to require suffering. It's going to be difficult. It's not luxury. One funny thing about mission trips, wherever you go on mission trips, been to Belize, been a couple different places, getting to go visit missionaries, and it's great to watch how they minister. But it always comes home, we come home after a week of mission trip, and someone is just like, dude, I gotta do that. I'm gonna be a missionary. And God bless your heart. But before you announce that, spend time in deep prayer. Because what you just got done doing is you went for 10 days, and everywhere you visited, you were a hero because you're a white American giving away candy. You probably slept in a more comfortable bed than any of them have. And probably if you stayed in a hotel, you had air conditioning, heating. Your life didn't change a whole lot except to who you saw that week. Missionaries, probably for months before you got there on a mission trip, is working extra trying to get stuff ready for you to show up and be comfortable, purchase food and stuff. They've been dealing with government trying to get paperwork to be able to start a church. They're knocking on doors. They're learning new languages. They've left all their family back in the States. It's not luxury. That's what Jesus is saying. You know what? When you're serious about the gospel and you really want to follow where I lead you, it's not always pretty. Ask the 12 apostles that followed Jesus. I know, cut out Judas. You got the 11, and one was added. Then we can actually mention Paul, who was out of season. How did their lives end? Not pretty. Some were speared, others thrown from the top of the temple, some beheaded, some imprisoned. Jesus here tells us, men, you need to count your cost because this following me is tough. When Jesus calls you, he's not saying, let's go play with the kids on a mission trip. That might be included. That's always the fun part. But I want you to represent me. I want you to carry my name. It's not a lot about you anymore because you died to yourself. And you're alive in me. So that's just the first man. The second man we see in verse 59, he says, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Sounds very noble, very reasonable request. Sounds like the right thing to do. However, as Americans, it's easy to miss what is happening here. Because when we have someone pass, there may be 10 days before they get buried. They embalm them, they slap them in the freezer until you're ready. Their culture did not have that. When I grew up in Brazil, when someone died, within 24 hours, they had to be in the ground. Paint this picture. I have a buddy in the church. He's going to work that morning. A car coming behind him, hit him. Not to be graphic, but he said his head turned into a coconut. Good. By the time the news got to the family, and the family had to make arrangements, traveled on emotions, it's time to put him in the ground. That's why if you ever hear of Latin American funerals being hard and loud and grieving, they haven't had 3 days to go through any emotions. They're still broken right there. All to say that this man here is saying, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Here's the thing, guess what? His daddy ain't dead yet. If his daddy did, he'd be in the ground by now. What this man truly wanted is he's saying, Lord, let me go home and stay with my dad until he dies. Well, that sounds noble. But you know why? This is probably the reason and what he wanted. Because when his dad died, he would receive his inheritance. And when I receive my inheritance, Lord, then I won't be in any financial stress or hurt, Lord, and I can give you all my attention. Again, we miss out that God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us to trust him. And he's saying, Lord, let's wait until the convenient time. Let's wait until the right time. Let me first get my inheritance, and I'll follow you. And Jesus responds in verse 60, he said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let those who don't know the Lord, because see, if they were believers, they wouldn't be called dead in Scripture. So let the dead bury the dead. Why? He goes on to say, because the gospel cannot wait. You're called to cannot wait. Yeah, we're making excuses, don't we? Well, you don't know my neighbor. He's kind of rough. Maybe he needs more Jesus. Maybe he needs a neighbor that loves him enough to tell him about Jesus. But there's another man. Again, Sounds Run Over, verse 61 says, but let me first go bid farewell to them in my home. Sounds like good intentions, very legitimate. It sounds very innocent. Let me go give them a hug and a kiss. But culturally, this was a much bigger endeavor than just, hey, let me go high five my little brother. Again, here's a man that has a problem because when a man was leaving, he now needed to take time to go and get his home in order. He wanted to go home and sell his possessions, get his accounts settled, place people in charge of his homestead. Then, Lord, I will have the freedom to follow you, because those things are way too important to ignore, Lord. Then I can follow you once I get my life in order. This man was also taking a risk. He suffered the danger of relationships. Going home before making his commitments and being influenced by the ones that love him, listening to advice from family and friends. And often the believers themselves will discourage us from God's calling. I shared before, there was a young lady, was our teenager girl, who really was just the sweetest girl we knew. Then she had a little rebellious period in her life, and she got pregnant. When we brought her back in, we loved her, and she grew in the Lord, and she wanted to go out as a missionary, so she wanted to go off to the university, to the Bible college, and be ready for missions, and her parents shut her down. They were believers. But it's easy to give God stuff as long as it's not my money or my kids. Amen, parents? You know what we do to our kids when we stop them from following God's calling? We stifle their walk with Christ. We distract them. We become their stumbling block. So you imagine him going home to family and telling Mama, Mama, you might see pictures on Facebook. Just realize when they leave home, there's no more connection. They may never see each other again. How's Mama going to take that? And so there's that chance of being discouraged of following the Lord. And the unbelievers, even more so. That doesn't make sense, dude. Who are we going to watch football with on Sunday? And finally, if he did keep this commitment and want to come follow the Lord, but he went home first, you know what they had to do? Because they might never see him again, because he's moving away, it wasn't a, hey, come over and shake his hand and give him a dollar. They had a long, drug-out feast. You see all the delays? I got to do this first. And this first. But Lord, this is a good thing. And this is a good thing. And this is a good thing. You know what I heard a long time ago? The greatest enemy of the best is good. The strongest enemy against the best thing for your life is good enough. And when you be happy with good, you miss out on God's best for you. And that's when this man could fall easily. He said, no, let me first go out there and say goodbye. Let them influence my thoughts. Let them throw a party for me. Let me take care of my business. And Jesus responds in verse 32, or 62. A man must be fully committed to the lordship of God. It says, man takes his hand to the plow, he's not fit. See, Jesus even told us the depth of our relationship with him. Well, we see with three men that claim to want the depth, that claimed to want to follow, that claimed it would do anything for him, all of a sudden said, yeah, but first, let me do this. But then Jesus, in Luke again, a little later, go to Luke chapter 14. He told us the depth of our relationship with him. You know, Jesus, as he would go out and he would heal or he would make food, or with his powerful preaching, he would gain great amount of followers. A lot of people would come out to listen to him, to see his magic show, if you will, to enjoy the free food. And so with a lot of people around him, possibly thousands of people, we know that Jesus should say something very comforting to keep those people around, right? I mean, that's how we do it in churches today, isn't it? We got to do the thing that makes everybody feel good to come back to church so that they want to be a part of this. And we're careful about preaching about certain things because that might upset certain people. Years ago, we weren't supposed to talk about the blood anymore because that's gross and it's confusing. But the blood is shed all through Scripture. From the old to the new, if you avoid that topic, you might as well throw the book in the trash. Understand this before I get into this. The church is not here for the unbeliever. The church is here to build the believer and send us out to win people to Christ.
Amen.
Unbelievers coming in here, praise God. Let's sprinkle the gospel on them. Let's love them like Jesus. But understand, when we are here, you and I are to be challenged to go out, to bear the image of God, to carry the Great Commission, to be carrying the cross. And that's why we're here. So we're challenged a little more. We grow a little more. And Jesus talks about how much the depth of loving and following him. In Luke 14, look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Seeing Christ's subtle and sweet message. Didn't it give you goosebumps? We see this through Scripture. Multitudes would gather, and Jesus would get a harsh truth. Not to scare them away, but so they count the cost. And you know what happened? They did. And the ones that stayed with him, you know who they were? It's what we today would call church. the ones that truly want him to grow, that really believe, that follow him. But you see what Jesus said here, that our commitment and our love to him will look like hatred to all else? Hatred is often a word used associated with a separation, that there's a distance from. See, I should be so intimate to God and walking with God that my relationship with my wife almost looks like hatred that I love him so much. And he's putting this picture, listen, I want a relationship with him that's so deep that people recognize you for your relationship with me. You know what this does? This is a picture of the Father's love for us. That he loved us so much that it looked like he hated his son. Think about it. He loved us so much, he sent his son to get on a cross and die for you. Because you're supposed to represent me, here's what our relationship is going to consist of. We're so intimate that everything else looks like hatred. Let me ask you, what are you known for? Are you known for your love of cars? Your love of sports? Your love of farming? Knitting? I don't know, I'm making stuff up now. What is it? What is your reputation? Or are you known because of your intimacy for the character of Christ? That's what he's calling us to. See, if our love for God is great and it continues to grow, guess what happens? All those people that comparatively we hate will benefit from our relationship with God. The greatest thing my wife can have is a man that draws nigh unto God. Because the more I draw nigh unto God, the more I will treat her as Jesus Christ treated the church. Amen. The greatest thing for you is not a pastor that caters to you, but one that loves God so much that is going to preach the Word of God and challenge you to grow in the Word of God. And might even step on your toes. Not physically, because that would be a bad thing. It'll benefit all around us when we're intimate with him. Our wives will be loved as Christ loved. Our husbands will be honored as the church is to honor Christ. Our children will be raised for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our parents will experience the joy of seeing their children walk in truth. Our brothers and sisters will be called to follow Christ as Andrew went after Peter. Our neighbors will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's first. He's the one closest to us. He is my intimacy. See, the greatest love we can show our families is to love Christ more than we love our family. You'll turn back to John chapter 1, or we're going to end. When Jesus called Philip to himself, he says, follow me. In John 1, look at verse 45. It said, Philip findeth Nathanael, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now we see the seeking heart, Philip. Well, when something's extremely important to you, we will pursue it. We'll tear up a place for it. In 2007, I was heading to Brazil with a team of, I think it was 8 or 9 people. And I was the leader of the trip. And the night before my departure, my passport disappeared. I didn't lose it, it's just someone stole it, you know, there it goes. It was gone. I had no clue where it was. The problem is not only the passport, if you travel, you know, a passport allows you back into the U.S. as an American citizen. But before going on a trip, you have to mail it in to the Brazilian consulate, who stamp a visa in the back of it that gives you permission to go into Brazil. And that's all in that same booklet, that passport, and it's missing. I tore up the house looking for that thing. And what I didn't tear up, Amy tore up. We prayed and we prayed and we cried. Because without it, I couldn't travel. I'm responsible for this group going. I was the translator. Finally, I found it in that place that I would never forget. And when I found it, it was a relief and an excitement, but a time of thanksgiving and praise. But you see, when we're seeking something that is important to us, we celebrate. We get excited. Notice what Philip did in verse 41. He made the same declaration as Andrew did. I'm sorry, what Philip said here, same declaration Andrew did up in verse 41 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. He says, we have found him. We have found the Messiah. We have found the promised one. We have found the one anointed by God that he promised to us. Because he being raised in a Jewish family, he was raised studying and memorizing the Old Testament. But obviously, Philip wasn't doing the ritual. He wasn't just going through the routine of memorizing verses or listening to someone preach. He was truly seeking. He wanted to know God and this Messiah. He was passionate about his study of the scripture. He knew he was looking for. He knew why he was looking for him. So after he met Jesus, he proclaims, I found him. Now the truth is, Jesus is the one that has come to Philip. But Philip found what he's been seeking, what he wanted. And this should be our desire. This is what we need continually. Seeking God should be our priority. And when I say seeking God, I mean seeking his character, his desire. You with me? I'm about to close with this last thought. But wanting to know him deeper and draw closer to him should be my greatest desire. In Matthew 6, it speaks of all these things that we seek after in our clothing and our food and all this stuff. And suddenly, we are told in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first for a matter of priority. Seek what God desires. Seek God's promises. Seek God's holiness. Seek God's character. Seek God's peace. Seek God's direction. Seek God's ways. Seek God's joy. Seek God's righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And after you do that, and you're serious about his pursuit with him, you know what he continues in that same verse? And all these things shall be added to you. All those things you're worried about? He says, you do the priority that you've been called to, and you trust God. That you don't got to go wait for your dad to die to get an inheritance. You ain't got to go get mama's opinion about God's calling. What you need is to seek God and his righteousness. All you worry about is following the Lord, walking with him intimately, being faithful to him, and he will take care of your needs. Maybe not your wants, but your needs. God will always provide what you need to fulfill his purpose. I might not need a brand new truck to fulfill his purpose. bicycle. Now that'd be a funny picture of me riding a bicycle, wouldn't it? Why are you laughing? You know what? God will provide. All he calls us to do is be responsible to seek him and his righteousness. Will you stand with me? We close today. I ask you, do you want to know him deeper? Do you want to be more intimate with the Lord? Will you be committed to him? Before you start saying, I'll follow him anywhere, let's start opening his word and getting to know him. Let's start obeying what we do know about him. Start adding that to our life and giving him honor in those areas and see where he leads us, how he's going to use us. So let's sing this together, just the three verses of I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh. Infomercial, no. My bad. Because I don't have a page number either.